Hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon today. We are so glad that you're with us. You know, we're in a series on the Gospels, and we've reached the point where the Lord Jesus Christ is now on the cross. And we're in a little sub-series of seven messages that are entitled Jesus' Last Words from the Cross. And today is part two, entitled Behold Your Mother. Remember we said, when you're dying, your last words are representative in most cases of the things that are most important to you that you want to communicate to people. And so Jesus's last words from the cross are extremely critical to our understanding the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the heart of God. How does God feel about your mother? Now, I didn't ask you how you feel about your mother. I asked you how God feels about your mother and about your relationship as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to your mother. Look, before we became believers, most of us probably had a pretty strained relationship with our mothers, especially if they were overbearing mothers like mine was. But once we become a believer, then God has a very different set of values for us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, are you ready? Yeah, we're going to study the Bible. Say it with me, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then we're going to apply it to our life. But before we do that, let's pray, and we certainly want to pray for the Middle East, for the nation of Israel, for the people of Iran, and for that whole area as things are unfolding over there. So join me and let's do that. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, first of all, for our mothers and for giving them to us and giving us to them. And I pray that you would speak to us deeply today about our relationship with them from your holy word. And Father, we also pray today for the situation in the Middle East. Lord, we pray for the nation of Israel that you would protect the civilians there and the nation as a whole from the onslaught of forces that have wanted to destroy the nation of Israel since its beginning in 1948, who have made public announcements about that, like Iran has done. And we pray, Lord, that you would preserve your people and preserve your nation, which you've promised to do until the Lord Jesus comes back again and restores the kingdom of God here on earth. And Father, we pray for the people of Iran, that you would protect them as civilians, Lord. Regime change, that's up to you. But we pray that this would end the nuclear weapon threat of Iran towards Israel, towards Europe, even towards American interests. So God, have your way over there. And may all the details over there work out for the advancement of the plan of God for the ages. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, we're studying, of course, as I said, we're studying the Gospels and the last seven sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Last week we talked about, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today we're going on to number two, which is found in John chapter 19. Look with me at verse 25, New King James Version of the Bible. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So these three women were there. They were among the women who had followed Jesus through much of his earthly ministry. And we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about how Mary and Martha would let Jesus stay at their home in Bethany and would fix food for him. And remember, Martha, Martha, you're worried about a lot of things, because she's like, get Mary up to help me with the meal here, the meal for Jesus and the disciples. So Jesus had a cadre of women who went with him and the disciples as they traveled around Judea and Galilee and helped provide for their needs. And these three women, and I'm assuming there were probably others, but these three were standing right there by the cross. Verse 26, and when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, who would that disciple be? Oh, that'd be John, the author of this gospel. He said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, John, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house. And we have writings of the church fathers who tell us that after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus, that the apostle John took care of Jesus's mother for the next 11 years until she went to be with the Lord. There in Jerusalem, he took care of her according to the church fathers. We find that in the church father Nicephorus, in his book 2, chapter 3 of ecclesiastical history, Nicephorus. You can look it up if you want to. And this was a fulfillment of what Jesus said here on the cross. John, take care of my mother. Now, why didn't he say that to Joseph, his dad? Well, the assumption is that his dad had passed away prior to the cross. And when we do see his mother appear in the Gospels, it's with his brothers or his sisters. It's not with her husband, Joseph, because apparently even before the public ministry of Jesus began, when he was roughly 30 years old, his dad had passed away from some malady of some kind. You say, why didn't he say to James, take care of your mother, since James was his physical brother, or to one of his sisters? I don't know. Maybe it's because they weren't standing there. Maybe they didn't believe in Jesus even now. Remember, earlier in the Gospels, it's clear they didn't believe in him, the brothers and sisters. So maybe they still don't, and they had not followed him to the cross, and they weren't standing there next to Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't know exactly, but it fell to John to do it, which he did for 11 years. Then, of course, John eventually, just to bring this full circle, moved to Ephesus, where he was one of the leading, one of the leaders in the church of Ephesus. He was exiled from there to Patmos for 2 years, returned there for a year or two, and then finally went to be with the Lord. Okay, but before going to Ephesus, John stayed in Jerusalem and took care of Mary. There's a verse in the scripture. Now, how old was Mary? Well, I don't know. Let's take a guess, okay? If he is now 33 and she was 15, that's 48 years old. And if he's 35 and she was 20, that's 55 years old. So somewhere in the range of 50 years old, Mary was. Joseph was probably older. Back then, you know, people didn't live like we do today to 80 and 90 years old, many of them. With disease, there were no modern hospitals, none of the great medicine we've got today, no antibiotics, none of this stuff. So people died younger. So I'm assuming she was roughly 50 years old. So 11 more years, 61. So this brings us to a great verse in the Bible. The verse is Proverbs 23, verse 22. Look at it. It says, "Do not despise your mother when she is old." And also, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before the Lord." So with aging parents, I remember my friend Vic McCauley, when I first came to McLean, he was the chairman of the board there. He once said to me, "Lon, at your age," because I was 30, he said, "the biggest problem you have is your children, taking care of your children." He said, "At my age, the biggest problem I have is taking care of my parents." So as parents age, yes, there are needs that they have that can sometimes be severe needs. And we are instructed by Almighty God to show piety and love for him by doing at home what he wants, and that is taking care of our parents and repaying them for all that they've done for us. Now, I know that many of us have relationships with our mothers that are a little bumpy. I had a terrible relationship with my mother. I despised my mother because she was so controlling. She tried to eradicate me as a person and make me her little puppet. And she and I clashed in really legendary fights when I was growing up. But I wasn't a believer then. And when I became a believer, the Lord convicted me over the years that it was my responsibility to care for my aging mother. Did I do a really good job of it? No. And I'm embarrassed to admit that. No. Brendan and I didn't have all that much spare income, but I considered for a while stopping my giving to the church and using those funds to take care of my mother, who was a widow then and was really in need. You know what? To my shame, I didn't do that. But looking back, I should have, in my opinion, because God says, take care of your parents at home first. It's your first responsibility. And if I had no money left, if I gave it to her to take care of her, and I didn't have money to contribute to the work of God, I believe that would have been perfectly okay with the Lord Jesus if, honestly, I used it to take care of an aging mother. I didn't do that. I regret that. Friends, if you have an aging mom, I want to encourage you to take care of that woman as unto the Lord. You say, "Yeah, well, she really gets on my nerves, though." Hey, you think you didn't get on her nerves? You think she didn't have to pray for patience when you were growing up? Yeah, yeah. I mean, come on now. This is God's word to you and me. If calling her makes her happy, call her. If showing up on Sunday to eat dinner with her makes her happy, show up for dinner when you can. If writing her once a month a card or a letter brings joy to her heart, do it. Whatever brings joy to your mom's heart, do it in repayment for all she did for you. I remember one time I was at the post office standing in the line with my son John, who at the time was about maybe four, give or take, five maybe. And I was holding him, and we were standing in line, and it was a line to get a passport. And so the man right in front of us had not written down his mother's birthday in the proper form, and the postal clerk said to him, okay, you didn't fill this in. What's your mother's birthday? And he said, I know the month, but I don't know the day and I don't know the year. And the postal clerk was shocked. You don't know the date of your mother's birthday, he said. And the man said, no. He said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go find out her birthday before we can finish this form. Well, we were next, and he turned to my son John, and he said, young man, I bet you know the date your mother's birthday. And he goes, I sure do. He said, I'd be in big trouble if I didn't. Cracked all of us up. When we got outside, we were riding home, and John was kind of pensive and quiet. And suddenly he said to me, he said, Daddy, he said, that man that didn't remember his mother's birthday, how could he send her a birthday card? And I said, I don't know, John. I guess he maybe couldn't. He can't. He thought for a minute. He said, Daddy, he said, I bet you that makes his mommy really sad. Profound statement from a five-year-old. There are a lot of us who make our mothers sad, and that's just wrong. It's not in keeping with the scripture, and it's not in keeping, frankly, with all they did for you when you couldn't help yourself. We need to do whatever it takes to help take care of our parents and to bring joy to the best of our ability to their heart. And if you're a child listening to me, and I know that young people listening to me, honoring your mother and your father when you're under 18 means obeying them, just simply obeying them. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments with a promise, that it may go well with you and that your days may be long on the earth. That's the promise God puts together with those who will honor their mother and their father. Why? Well, first of all, in most cases, if you obey and honor your mother and your father, they're going to teach you how to be successful in life. They're going to teach you how to obey authority. They are going to teach you about so many habits and character skills that are going to make you more successful in life. I saw a movie last night where when this one man walks in, the other man stands up and extends his hand to shake his hand, and he says, my father and mother taught me you don't shake hands with somebody sitting down. Well, that's just one tiny little habit that parents will teach to communicate respect when you meet other people, and on and on and on. Plus, God says, supernaturally, I'll make sure that you have long life and success if you'll honor your parents. So whether we're under 18, whether we're over 18, do not despise your mother when she is old, and show how much you love the Lord by what a good job you do taking care of your mother and rewarding her, repaying her for all she's done for you. This is what Jesus did. Now, that's the end of our passage, but we want to ask our most important question, which is really, you know what it is. Come on now. 1, 2, 3. So what? Oh, that's right. And where's my friend? Here he is. Here he is. Jackie Gleason. How sweet it is. Hey, how sweet it is that you had parents that took care of you. You wouldn't be here today if they hadn't. How sweet it is. Now, You say, well, Lon, that's great. You already told me what, you know, given me the take home for today. Yes, I have. But I got one more thing I just want to point out to you as we close. And that is Jesus's view of women. When it comes to Jesus's view of women, remember what Jesus said. He said, who has seen me has seen the Father. So whatever Jesus's attitude was towards women, that is exactly what God the Father's attitude is towards women. I remember a Peanuts cartoon a while back I saw where it's pouring down rain, and Lucy is sitting and talking to Linus, and Lucy says, oh, she said, this is terrible. We're going to get swept away in a massive flood, like in the old days. And Linus says, you don't need to worry about that, Lucy. God gave us the rainbow in the sky as a promise that he would never flood the world like that again. And Lucy says, wow, I feel much better now. And Linus says, yes, good theology does that. Is that funny or what? Good theology does that. Well, you know what, friends? Good theology, yes, makes us feel better and reassures us. But I'll tell you what, bad theology does awful damage and hurt and destruction everywhere it goes. And in the days of Jesus, there was some really bad theology around. The theology was that it was all her fault that Adam and Eve got thrown out of the garden, that therefore all women are like Delilah, just waiting to trip up a man and take him down, and therefore women were to be restricted in many, many ways in society, in the synagogue, in everyday life because of this. And the Orthodox Jewish community at the time of Jesus practiced this. Women were not regarded very highly. They were regarded as second-class citizens, and not just in Judea. And in Judaism was this true. It was also true in the Roman Empire. Many of you know the right of the father, where the father, if his wife gave birth to a son, if he killed that son, it was considered murder for which he could be prosecuted. If his wife gave birth to a daughter, he could have her drowned with no criminal action against him at all. Yeah. Now, what I want you to see today is that in direct contradiction to this, which was prevalent throughout the whole Roman Empire, this view of women, Jesus honored women. Jesus valued women. Jesus entrusted to women, and the whole New Testament does, important roles, and allowed them and encouraged them to exercise their gifts with very few restrictions, which I'll tell you about in just a second. And we see this, as I said, throughout the New Testament. We see it in the Gospels, which we already mentioned. Let me show you Luke chapter 8. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now watch. And the 12, the disciples, were with him. And, verse 2, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and, verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, women, who provided for him from their substance. These women, many of whom were wealthy, took money and gave it to Jesus and the disciples to supply their needs, bought food for them, I'm assuming bought clothing for them when it wore out, met their other needs, whatever they might be. Jesus honored these women, and they were there at the cross, which we just saw. But not just that, throughout the New Testament. Let me show you a couple things from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who gets some really, really bad press about his attitude towards women, which he does not deserve, by the way. Look at Romans chapter 16. Here in Romans chapter 16, writing the Church of Rome, he commends five women. Look at this. He says, greet Priscilla, woman number one, my fellow worker in Jesus Christ, who, along with her husband Aquila, has risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that meets in their house. Greet Mary, verse 6, who labored much for us. Greet, verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And then he goes on to talk about other women. In verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Hey, Paul, encourage women in their service for the Lord, and greeted them here, along with the leaders, the male leaders of the church. Here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, I beg Euodia and I beg Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Two very prominent women whom Paul commends for their service to the Lord, Euodia and Syntyche, or Syntyche, some pronounce it. So here we have clear indication in the New Testament that the apostles followed the example of the Lord Jesus, who valued the service of women, who valued the lives of women, who said to the woman taken in adultery, did they all walk away? There's nobody here to accuse you. I don't accuse you either. Who wouldn't let them stone her to death for the supposed cause of adultery. So my friends, are there any restrictions on the roles of women in the Bible? Yes. In 1 Timothy 2, I believe that there's a restriction. I do not suffer a woman to have authority over a man in the church, Paul says. And so therefore, I don't believe in women elders, and I don't believe in women senior pastors, because I think that's what Paul said. But on that basis, he's received a horrible judgment by so many people that he hated women and that he discriminated against women. That is not true. And the Christian faith has always valued women. In fact, if it wasn't for women, virtually every church in America today would close if they had to depend only on the men to provide all the services necessary there at the church. Ah, you know that? Women are the ones that teach Sunday school. Yeah, there's a male leader here or there, but women do that. And women dominate choirs, and women work in so many places for the Lord in local churches and in parachurch organizations. One of the most significant lessons I ever had is when I joined the board of Jews for Jesus in 1987. Yeah, 35 years ago, 38 years ago. And I'd just come out of seminary. I thought I had a little box for everything that God had to live in, my little boxes. And one of those little boxes was a prejudice against women in leadership in the church. And then when I joined the Board of Jews for Jesus, I met my good friend, Susan Perlman, who was a young woman. I was a young man. We were on the board together. And boy, one of the most gifted people, woman or man, I've ever met. And oh my gosh, as I watched her serve the Lord, her passion, her dedication to excellence, her sacrificial nature, it was unbelievable. Her giftedness in every way. God revolutionized my thinking about women in leadership. Now, do I believe we should have women senior pastors? No. Because of my experience with Susan Perlman, do I believe we should have women elders? No, I don't. But do I believe that short of that, we should encourage women to do everything they possibly can to use their gifts and be leaders and serve the Lord? Yes, I do. And I learned that from watching her. In fact, at McLean Bible Church, when I was there, some of our greatest leaders were women. Unbelievable women. And I worked hard to get them promoted up the chain against some opposition early on, but I worked hard to do it. Why? Because they were so gifted and some of the best leaders I ever met. And I don't want to start naming them because I'll leave somebody out and that'll be a horrible mistake. But if you were around McLean Bible Church in those years, you know some of the women I'm talking about, running Kids Quest and Awana and Sunday morning programming and the women's ministry and on. Unbelievable women leaders. And I was excited about that we had that in our church. So let me just say in closing, ladies, Christianity, and I'll say this categorically, Christianity is the best friend women have ever had in this world. Think of all the cultures. Think of all the religions, the isms and the ologies that treat women horribly. Asian cultures tying their women's feet to keep them small, making it culturally expected that a woman walks behind the man when he walks. What is this? And look at the Islamic cultures around our world that take Islam seriously. Look at the way women are treated in these societies, beaten on the street for not being modest enough, forced to wear that garb where the only thing you can see is their eyes, not being allowed to go to school and be educated. My gosh, the cultures where women have been set free and allowed to blossom in their careers and in their personhood have been those cultures that have been influenced by Christianity. Those cultures today may not have a huge Christian presence, but in the past, they have been seriously influenced by Christianity and Christian doctrine. And you still see the results of that today in how women are allowed, like I say, to blossom and to lead. Ladies, Christianity is the best friend women have ever had, and it continues to be. Praise the Lord. Because Jesus set the example, and that is the heart of God. The disciples picked up on it. The church picked up on it. Praise the Lord. So the next time you see somebody putting down Christianity and or the Apostle Paul and saying how misogynistic they are and how much they despised women and persecuted and discriminated against women, set them straight, would you? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that in Christ, men and women are both to be treated with respect and honor, and that's how you treat them. And Lord, I thank you for the freedoms that Christianity has brought women, even to this very day, in cultures around the world that has been influenced by Christianity. Lord, teach us to understand your heart towards women was the heart of Jesus towards women. And it was a beautiful, wonderful heart towards his mother and towards women in general. May we do the same. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you next week as we continue with Jesus' last sayings from the cross.